Attention to the third epistle of John. I want to read this entire epistle to you before we try to speak to you from these verses. And I'm sure on most cases that may be a shock when you announce you're going to read the whole epistle. But if you haven't gotten there yet, that's just 14 verses. But we like to read them to you before we try to speak to you upon the subject that's on our hearts. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. We see in the opening verse of this epistle the subject that is on our heart. And the subject that is on our heart is Gaius and the truth. Gaius and the truth. The epistle is titled, is written by the elder John. Now it's to sort of set our marks, if you will, on who wrote it and who he was writing to. He titles himself here as an elder. That is not to distinguish from the man that is the Apostle John. It's still the same man. But you'll find that as he tells us in his first epistle, he labels and tells us why he's an apostle. And in his second and third epistle, he calls himself an elder. It doesn't mean that all elders are apostles. It just means that there came a time when the title that was given unto the minister of the church and to those who the Lord had appointed to be under shepherds were called elders and no longer possessed some of the powers that they had as apostles, that they called themselves elders. And he's identifying with the people that he's writing to with that very title. And then he's writing unto Gaius. You know, one of the things that you'll learn if you study the name Gaius in the New Testament is that it was apparently a popular name among the people around the time that the scriptures were written. There's five people in the New Testament that went by the name Gaius. Or let me rephrase that. The name Gaius is mentioned five times in the New Testament in the title of men. And while I'm willing to consent that one time, or excuse me, two of those times, it may be referencing the same man, I'm convinced that in all the other times, it's referencing different people altogether. There was a Gaius of Macedonia in Acts chapter 19. There was a Gaius of Derbe in Acts chapter 20. There was a Gaius of Corinth that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and also in Romans 16. Those are the ones that I'm convinced may be the same man, but some have said that they weren't. And then you've got this Gaius that the Apostle John is writing to. And a lot of people would say, well, how do you know that this one that John is writing to is not one of the same ones that may have been of Macedonia, of Derbe, or of Corinth? Well, because he tells us down in verse 4 that this one that he's writing to is his child. Now, does that mean that he's literally John's son? No, that's not what he's saying. He's one that John brought to the truth. He's one who John converted to the truth. And in the case of the others that I've mentioned in the other verses, they were ones that were taught the truth by the Apostle Paul. So there's a difference between this one and those. That's who he's writing to, is Gaius. He's one who he's led unto and converted into the truth. And one of the words that you see used more than almost any other word in this epistle is the word truth. Truth. He hits the ground running. And he tells Gaius that he's an elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom he loves in the truth. He not only says that he loves him in the truth, He says that the truth is in him, meaning in Gaius. He says that he's walking in the truth, that he's a fellow helper in the truth. And he tells us also that this man named Demetrius is one who has a good reputation in the truth. Tells me that there's something about truth that's important, is it not? You know, if you bring that subject up in a philosophy course today about truth, you're most likely going to get the conclusion among the minds around the table that truth is just a subjective term. There's no way to have moral and absolute truth, that it's just subjective to the environment in which it dwells. In other words, what may be wrong one day may be right if you give it a little time and let the environment around that truth change. That's the way that man thinks. That's the way that a lot of men think. You know, a lot of men's thoughts are not God's thoughts. The Lord said specifically that thy thoughts are not my thoughts. He said that specifically. Whenever we read truth and whenever it references the truth, especially around the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not subject to the environment. It is absolute. It is something that will stand. It is something that was right whenever it was written. It is something that is right today. It is something that will be right through all eternity, even whenever this world is consumed and burned in fire. The truth will stand. And you say, how do you come to that conclusion, Brother Will? Well, listen to the gospel according to John. Same one, same man penned it, same man was inspired by God to give us the words. The scripture tells us that whenever he's describing Jesus in John chapter 1, the scripture tells us that the Word became flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. That word is referred to as a his. In other words, it's not a it. He's not referencing the Bible in this word. He's referencing the Son of God himself. He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. That's a description of Jesus. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. He says down a few verses later in verse 17, he says that the law came by Moses, but what? Grace and truth came by Jesus. He tells us in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ speaking himself says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He tells us that he is the very essence of truth. He is full of grace and truth, and he gave us truth. If he gave us truth and he is truth, it's not subjective, it is a moral absolute. Truth is before us, my friends. And the Apostle John is writing unto Gaius about this truth to tell us what sort of relationship we have with this truth. Why is it important that truth is absolute and is not subjective? Why is it important that it'll stand as opposed to just being crumbled and it'll just tilt a little bit so that man can trot it down and then it'll just be what man defines it to be? Jesus Christ defined truth. He is the one that gave us truth. He gave us grace. And if we believe that he gave us grace in the eyes of a holy God, we've got to believe as well that he gave us truth. And how do we believe that he gave us truth? He gave us truth because we read it this morning in his holy word. He gave us truth. He is truth. And whenever he writes unto Gaius, the first thing that he says unto Gaius is he says, I love you in the truth. I love you in the truth. He calls him his well-beloved. You know, I don't know of many men that I may stand before and try to preach the gospel to that'll tell me that they have a problem telling their children that they love them. You know, I trust you, don't I? I mean, I know I probably tell Lila more than I tell the others. And we sort of set the stage for the boys to know about the preciousness of a little girl in her daddy's eyes. And but I say it to all of them nonetheless. I tell them I love them. You know, I noticed yesterday as the storms were coming through, my daddy's, I grew up hearing it every day. My daddy told me that he loved me every day, but it's not something that we say every day now. But I believe my daddy misunderstood the difference between a tornado watch and a tornado warning yesterday. Because, you know, he was fretting about the storms coming through. And I looked it up on my phone, and it wasn't a warning. It was a watch. And I told Allison, I said, we need to pray for him because there's, you know, bad storms in the area. But I don't think it's a warning. I think it's just a watch. But he was convinced. I mean, they were on the verge of, you know, getting the bathtub type, you know, mindset, you know, that it was right there on top of them. And I talked to Mama last night, and I said, did he misunderstand the difference between a watch and a warning? And she said, well, which one is the worst? So I knew then that there was some confusion about the subject in the house. And I said, the warning's worse. And she said, well, I thought it was a warning, but I think now that you've told me that, it was just a watch. But as we hung up the phone, whenever he told me to pray for him yesterday, he made sure that he told us, I love y'all, and tell the children I love them. Because you never know when the last time you see them. You never know if you walk out the door that's going to be the last time that you may lay your eyes on your children. It'd be a good thing to tell them that you love them and to make sure that they know that you do. Not just in word, but in action. The scripture says to provoke not a child unto anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And can any of us say that Jesus through His actions has not shown us that He loves us? And because He has, we are exhorted to do the same to our children, to bring them up in that same nurture and admonition. None of us would struggle with that. But you know, sometimes whenever it comes to telling fellow people in the faith, I love you, tell me that it doesn't kind of make you bristle a little bit. You know, how can you tell another man that you love? You know, how can you, you know, without offense, tell another sister that you love them? Well, I tell you, the way that you do it is you do it the same way that anybody did it in the scriptures. And that is that there's a cause and a reason why that we share love one to another. It's not a natural means why. That's the reasons why we love our children. It's because they're our children. They're our offsprings. But whenever we're talking about those that we love in the faith, we love them for the truth's sake, whom I love in the truth. In other words, if Jesus spake it, it's truth. And because you love it, and I love it too, we love one another. You know, it's hard to say. How can you? Sometimes, you know, whenever you, and I know y'all probably don't travel as much as I do. And, you know, I've got a few trips coming up that were a little bit further away than ones I usually take. But, you know, whenever I arrive there, I don't expect for anything to be any different than what we do here now. I don't expect for them to believe anything differently than what we believe. I don't expect for them to exercise and to practice things any different than we practice here. I don't expect for them to rejoice in things any different than what we rejoice in here. And I tell you, if they rejoice in the truth, I love them in that truth. They're fellow citizens of mine at the household of the living God. And I tell you, old John told Gaius, he said, I love you in the truth. You know, if you remember what the Apostle John said in the first epistle in 1 John chapter 3, he said, we know that we are passed from death unto life because we love the world. Is that not what he said? Making sure I got your attention this morning. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love football. We know that we are passed from death unto life because we love this world in which we dwell in. I tell you, he says that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he's not just talking about all of mankind. He's talking about all those that rejoice in the faith as you believe it and as I've taught it. Because they believe it. I love you for that sake because you love the brethren. I tell you, as a matter of fact, old John told us in 1 John chapter 2, he said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man love the world, things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, there's a big difference between things of the world. There's a big difference between things of the world. Now, you saying, don't misunderstand me and take me to say to be cruel and to be hateful to things out there. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I tell you, what the Scripture says is that this man loved another man for the sake of the truth. He didn't love him for the sake of the reasons why they encourage men to love men the Rainbow Coalition today. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about loving people because of the truth's sake. He says, whom I love in the truth. And I tell you, if your delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord doth you meditate day and night, I love you today, and I ain't embarrassed at all to tell you. I can tell you that I love you for the truth's sake. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful to God Almighty that the Lord has blessed me to come in touch with you as the Apostle John was thankful to know this man named Gaius. I love you this morning. And I tell you what, you don't have to tell me that you love me back in order for me to tell you that I love you. I love you for truth's sake. The Apostle Paul loved this man. He said, I love thee, whom my well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Notice also what he tells us about this truth in relation to Gaius. He tells us that not only that he was one that he loved in the truth, he tells us in verse 3 that this truth was in Gaius. It was in him. He says in verse 3, I rejoice greatly, when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. The truth, as we've read this morning, is in the Word of God. That's where that truth is contained. Jesus gave us this Word. He gave us this truth. And we read it from the pages of this book. And it'll be in the preserved in some form or fashion. You know, I hope and pray that they'll preserve it in page form, just as we read it today. But with the technological advances, I don't know if it'll just, vanish and be kept in electronic media. I don't know. I believe it will be kept somewhere and in some form for the Lord's people to have access to it. I believe that because Scripture gives us the promise. But I can't tell you that it's always going to be the way that we read it. I prefer it this way. I prefer to read the words from a book. I don't read everything from a book. I do have a phone that pulls up information that I use as a resource, but my preference in reading the Word is from the book that I read from here today. But I'm here to tell you that he didn't just thank Gaius for the truth that is in this book. He thanked Gaius for the truth that was in Gaius. In other words, there was something in Gaius that he said, I am thankful that it's there. I rejoice greatly because of the word that came from the brethren and they testified of you that the truth is in you. What did that mean? That the truth was in it. It meant that this man was not only one that had the truth, he was one that believed that truth. He believed it. It was in his mind. It was in his mind. You know, that's where the Scripture tells us that one of the places where the truth resides is in our mind. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're saved by that truth. If what? If we keep in memory the things in which I preached unto you. That is a way that the Word and the truth is kept within us, is kept within our minds. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which ye have received, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory the things in which I have preached unto you. In other words, they were in their minds. And he said, as long as you keep them in your mind, you'll be delivered from a lot of things here in this world. Praise be unto the Lord for the proper understanding of salvation in Scripture, that we understand that not to mean that they're saved from all eternity because it's in their mind, but they're saved from troubles and trials here in this world because of the truth that they had received from the Apostle Paul. It was in their mind. I tell you, Psalmist David said in the 119th Psalm in the 11th verse, he said, thy word have I hid where? In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. God's word is to be in our mind, is to be in our heart, that we might not sin against Him. Not only is it something that is in our mind, but it's something that bears deep down in our heart. And whenever it connects, whenever the Scripture connects something to your heart, what it's doing is connecting to a vital organ in order for you to have a vital life in this world. He's not telling us about necessarily every time about an eternal life. He's talking about a vital, healthy life here in this world. What's one of the things that, one of the reasons why they tell you to watch out for pork? Is it because it doesn't taste good? That's not it. You know, if it didn't taste good, they wouldn't have to tell people to kind of be wary of it a little bit as far as the amount that you eat. You know, I'm thankful for the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm thankful that he gave us some proper perspective on meats. And for all things to be received with thanksgiving. Because I'll pray over that bacon and over that pork loin and over that sausage. And I'll pray for the Lord to bless it. I love to eat it. You know, there's a lot of things that we need to, that we need to be thankful for that we have better than the Jews of old. The Jews of old didn't have the full truth about Jesus Christ as we're blessed to be able to have it today. And they couldn't eat a good old sausage patty in the morning whenever they cooked breakfast. They didn't have things near as good as what we have today. But whenever the Scripture speaks of the heart, He's telling us about something that is necessary to keep healthy so that we can have a vital life and walk with the Lord here in this life. And that's what He says is, I will keep thy word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. God's truth is in our mind. We're to restore it in our hearts. Whenever the Scripture tells us about the shield or about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that we're to gird our loins about with what? With truth. You know, and I know that's talking about something that's on the outer perimeter. But nevertheless, it's something that is near and dear to us. It's something that is in us. It's not just before us, but it's in us. In other words, it's something that affects our very being. It's in our minds and it's in our heart. And the Apostle John tells Gaius, he says, I rejoice for the truth that you have in you. I tell you, I'll rejoice this morning if the truth is in your mind. You know, to a certain degree, every born-again child of God has some truth in their heart. To a certain degree, every born-again child of God is taught to know God and love God in their hearts. But you know, they don't always hear about the truth, about how that process came to be, about who it was that lived and died for them, about what He's going to do for them and where they're going to spend eternal glory with, or who they're going to spend eternal glory with. They don't have all those things. But if the Lord has blessed you with the gospel truth this morning, He's not only blessed you with some truth in your heart, He's blessed you with some truth in your mind. And isn't it a blessed thing whenever that heart knowledge connects with that head knowledge and you can rejoice in soul, body, and spirit in what the Lord has done for you. I tell you, old Gaius was one that the Apostle John was thankful for. He was thankful that he had that he loved him for the truth, and he was thankful that he had the truth in him. You know, sometimes because the world has distorted what belief will accomplish, we can get our minds affixed away from exhorting people to believe the truth. I tell you, I'm not exhorting you today because I fear that if you don't, that you're going to spend eternal torment in hell. But God forbid that I wouldn't exhort you to believe in the truth this morning. And that is that everything that is written on these pages before it, you believe it, whether or not you understand it in full or not. And those things that we don't understand in full, let the Lord bless us to press on and to learn more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I tell you, He's blessed us if you're blessed to be able to have it in your head, what He wrote in your heart. That's a blessing indeed. I believe there's countless numbers of children of God. And some people get their stomach all in a twirl whenever you go to talking about people that are children of God that don't have the truth. How do you know they don't have the truth? How do you know if they don't believe that they are indeed children of God? I tell you, belief, or being a child of God, is necessary in order to believe. But I tell you, believing is not necessary in order to be a child of God. Those two things ought to be properly administered and taught so that the child of God can understand that there's children of God among every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And I tell you, the truth is not among every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, but because the Lord has said that He has a people there, I believe that they're His. They're His whether or not they ever hear the preached message or not. But praise be unto the Lord for those that have it within them. I rejoice greatly. You know, I rejoice greatly. One of the places where I'm going here in a few weeks is to the place where we sent some aid to help them because their building flooded out in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. As far as I'm concerned, I think that'll be as far west as I've ever traveled. I crossed that river one time just to say I was in Arkansas, and I turned right around on the other side of the bridge and came back across. I've never gone out that far before. I've never been there. But whenever they called, I felt like the Lord was telling me to go and to talk to them. And whenever I go, I pray that I bring back the same message that the Apostle John rejoiced in. That is that those same very things that we believe in, those same very things are believed there. And we rejoice greatly with them that the truth is in them, that the Lord's blessing. According to what they told me, that'll be the last meeting they host in that church that flooded. The Lord has blessed their rebuilding fund to the point where I don't know if they're rebuilding there or if they're rebuilding somewhere else. But the Lord's blessing to get to a point where they're fixing to call a new pastor. They're fixing to start a new building. And I tell you, our prayers ought to be with them. We've been through that before, that the Lord would bless their efforts. We look here that He loved Gaius in the truth, and that He rejoice of the truth that was in Gaius. Look what also he mentions in verse 3, the last part of verse 3 that I didn't finish reading a little bit ago. He mentions that Gaius is one that walked in the truth. Yeah, he walked in it. He was one who he loved in the truth. He was one who had it in him. But that was in him, he didn't just hide it within him and not expose it without. He walked in that truth. In other words, if you continue also reading there in 1 Corinthians 15, where I quoted from earlier, in regards to being saved, if you keep in memory the things in which I have preached unto you, the last part of that verse says, unless you have believed in vain. You know, a lot of people interpret that and say, yeah, that's a false professor. Well, that's not what that's saying. That's saying that you believed it, but you didn't put that belief into application and into works. In other words, you were just a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. Here, the Apostle John not only is thankful that it's in them, he's thankful that they're taking what is in them and they're applying it to their walk. They're walking in that truth that he's given them. They've made a public profession of faith. They're living day after day as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Isn't it good to hear that your children do good things? And boy, isn't it a grief when you hear that they have. You know, I can remember. I don't know why this story came to my mind while it's before you, but I'm going to tell it. I had a cousin that didn't behave in school. And, you know, we'd get on the school bus and we'd head home from town. And I know a lot of people probably think I lived a long time ago because of some of the stories I tell, but honestly, we lived so far away from town. We were the last drop. In the wintertime, we didn't have but about 30 minutes or 45 minutes of daylight before we had to go inside. It felt like we were on that bus all afternoon long. It just took forever. People were so scattered. You know, I get behind a school bus in Cartersville these days, and you pull up to one of these multi-family homes here, and by the time they get unloaded, that was one stop and the whole bus is empty. You know, it was one stop, one get off, drive about 5 or 10 miles, stop, one or two get off. It just felt like it took forever. And it seemed like more often than not, he would get on there with a story about what something. He'd have a piece of paper in his hand that the teacher had written that he had been administered some type of discipline. And he would, you know, immediately begin fretting about having to tell his mama about getting whatever discipline that was at school. It was just, you know, it seemed like it was all the time. And whenever I see him now, we have a good chuckle about it. We can laugh about it. The Lord's blessed him to come out of he didn't grow up to be he's not in jail. He's not in prison. He's a school teacher, as a matter of fact. So I guess before he administers some of that discipline, he can tell them, I know how this feels. Because he can literally say that he knows what it's like. But you know, one of the things he used to start in on the school bus driver about is to drop him off at Ma Tiny's house. That was my daddy's mama. Yeah. Because he wanted an intercessor to go with him to his mama's house. And you know, we used to, you know, my grandma would get all tore up because if he got a whipping at school, he got another one when he got home. And she could never understand why there needed to be two. You know, it ought to enter our mind is he might have needed three, or either he probably wouldn't have continued to get the amount that he was getting at school. But nevertheless, she couldn't. It was a grief unto her because he wouldn't behave, because he wouldn't do as somebody tells him to do. He wouldn't do right. You know, sometimes we have moments around our house where I'm not going to mention a name, but it just seems like it just, why, you know, everybody else is just in peace. But why? Just do right. Just do right. But I tell you, it's a great joy. In the eyes of God, if you think it's a great joy to you to see your children do it, imagine what the Lord feels like in heaven in immortal glory. And I know a lot of people think that what goes on here has no effect up there, but I believe that our Lord rejoices in heaven whenever He sees His children doing well and doing what He's charged us to do here in this world. And not only that, the Apostle John rejoiced to see Him do it as well because these were ones that He had brought into the truth. These were ones that He loved.
And I venture to tell you, I believe every one of you can remember today the man, or maybe even a sister that showed you the truth, but the man, probably most of all, that was proclaiming the gospel the first time that you saw Jesus for who He was and what He had and what He had done for you. And there's a connection there that is tough to break, is it not? You know, there's a connection there that is tough to relate to. The man that baptized me, or Ronnie Mazingo Jr., baptized my wife and I in October of 2004. You know, there's a connection there. And it's not because I heard the truth for the first time, but it was because there was a connection there, and the Lord blessed me to be united in His kingdom under His leadership. And I tell you, I believe that there's a rejoicing and a joy in His heart whenever He sees that the Lord blesses me, or does that the Lord is blessing me in whatever measure that I am trying to labor here in the kingdom. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, I rejoice in the things that the Lord blesses each and every one to do here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. Whether it be here, whether it be laboring in the world, wherever your labor sends you during the week. I tell you, I rejoice. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the joy that I received, just as John was for that which Gaius had done. I tell you, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, that they walk in the truth. I tell you, whenever they don't walk in the truth, whenever the devil gets them, you know, I'm going to tell you the real truth about the devil getting them. I'm not going to tell you the story that a lot of people will tell you today, and that they're getting them and hauling them off to an eternal torment, because I can't give you scripture to say that that's what happened to them. But I can tell you that the devil got them. Got in their minds, got in their actions, and the flip side of there being no greater joy whenever they walk in accordance with the will of God, there's no greater grief than to see whenever the devil gets a hold of them and they begin to walk according to the ways of this world. I tell you, Hebrews chapter 6 gives us a stern warning of those that have once tasted of the truth and have once enjoyed heavenly things here in this world, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Why is it? It's because they've rebelled against the highest ecclesiastical authority that exists here in this world, and that's the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it's a grief to see them go in the opposite direction and not follow in it. But I tell you, old John, he rejoiced because of the truth that Gaius was walking in. Notice that the following verses, I got two more, and these are brief. Notice that in the following verses, it's evident that John has tried to write unto this body of believers. And, you know, the scripture tells us that he's encouraging Gaius to receive these ones that he's about to send unto him. He says, thou doest faithfully, in verse 5, whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. You know, he's sending ones unto them that need some help. It's hard sometimes for us to place this in context, but let me do the best I can. It's never a good idea when you're taking the truth to people for them to get the impression that you're trying to mooch off of them. In other words, they took the truth to the Gentiles and they preached to them and for them and tried to convert them at no expense. They did it in accordance with the Lord's charge and what He told the minister of the gospel to do, and that is that you can't do what you do for filthy lucre's sake. You can't do it. Because there may come a time when the lucre may not be there. Does that mean that the charge fails to need to be heeded to? No. It means that the charge still stands. The gospel must be proclaimed. And that's what these men had done. They had gone forth to the Gentiles and they had preached to them, and they had preached to them at no charge. They had not been compensated at all. You know, it's not a good feeling to get the impression that whenever somebody's coming to you and talking to you about something, that all they want to do is to get in your pocketbook. That's what, you know, I try to be as courteous as I can to folks that travel around and sell things. You know, you never know where your life may lead you. I don't know what my children may end up having to do one day. And I've always had it in the back of my mind that they may have to one of these days enter into that sort of labor in order to try to make a living and try to sell something. And I'm going to try to be as respectful as I can to somebody trying to do the same, because I would want them to do the same for somebody that I love that was trying to make a living that way. But if I'm not interested in it, and I let you know up front, I'm not real interested in it, I don't like to get the impression that all you're trying to do is just get some of my money. Well, they brought the truth, and they brought it forth at no charge. And if you can imagine, I know that it was probably not the type of society like we live in today, and that is that it was, a lot of debt payments that need to be made, but they needed some means in order to make ends meet. But yet they had not received it of the Gentiles because they had not requested it, and he was sending them to Gaius for aid. And he tells Gaius what he would be if he received them. He tells us in verse 8 that we ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Fellow helpers to the truth. So he goes in after this, and he immediately mentions one that was not a fellow helper of the truth. He was one that was an adversary of the truth. His name was Diotrephes. Look at the description of this man. He loveth, according to verse 9, he loveth to have the preeminence among them. In other words, it's not about the needs. It's about maintaining my status. It's not about what the kingdom needs. It's about maintaining a status of where they are. You know, that's dangerous territory for somebody to be in the church. It's, you get on the same grounds that the apostles were on whenever they began to dispute among themselves who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They lost sight of the reason why the Lord had even appointed them where they were, and that was for the sake of His sheep. It wasn't for their preeminence. It was to take care of His little lambs and the ones that He loved. That was the reason why they're there. That's the reason why the Lord reminded the apostle Peter that, "Lovest thou me? Thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lamb." It's about the child of God, and it's not about us. You know, when it becomes about us, then we begin to be worried about preeminence. We begin to be worried about where our place is. And that's what Diotrephes, that's what the scriptures describe this man as being. He's one that's worried about his preeminence. He's not worried about the need of the kingdom. If he was worried about the need of the kingdom, he would have rejoiced that the Gentiles had been taught the truth and that these men needed some aid, but that the Apostle John had written to receive it, but Diotrephes had cut him off. He says, "He receiveth us not," according to verse 9. He says, "If I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." I tell you, he said he won't forget what this man did. In other words, when I come, I'm gonna confront him about it. You know, there's times in the kingdom when it's necessary to confront things. You know, what was it that the Apostle Paul did to the Apostle Peter whenever he came and he saw that Peter had separated himself whenever he was in the presence of the Jews from the Gentiles? He confronted him to his face. He went directly. He didn't go to the others there and say, "This is wrong and you need to do something about it." He went and he confronted it himself. Well, John says, "I will confront Diotrephes when I arrive, because he received us not. He would not hear what I was desiring to have done for these brethren, but he's beseeching Gaius to be a fellow helper." You know, that's what we are in the kingdom. We're fellow helpers of the truth. We're trying to do the best we can to promote the truth, promote it in our homes. You know, error, heresy, wickedness, there's plenty of people that are devoted, and plenty of devices that are devoted to promoting those things to our loved ones and to our children and to those that we have communication and cross paths with. They don't need another troop. They got plenty of them. They got plenty of them. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about commercials, whether you're talking about signs up and down the interstate, literal institutions that exist, there's bukus of them today. What we're to commit our lives to is to be fellow helpers in the truth. I want my children to know that what Jesus said was the truth. Everything He spake was truth. It's not, you know, Scripture is of no private interpretation. It's not about, well, you see it this way. You know, I had somebody tell me this past week that, you know, you believe that Jesus saved us no matter what, and I believe that we got to believe in order to be saved, but it really doesn't matter. And he wouldn't give me a hair of a minute, and when he finally gave me a hair of a minute, I asserted in there, it does matter. Truth matters. And I told him why. Because one says God did it, the other says I did it. And there's a difference between those two things. There's a difference between saying God did it and I did it. Truth matters. You know, I need the help of the church in teaching my children about that. You know, because you ever heard something only from your mom and daddy and become convinced that they're the only two that believe that they're telling you? I can remember one time, I was in high school. Had two of my coaches take me out of class. Sit down and rebuke me and the things in which they said. Same things I'd heard my daddy say. It's almost like he was sitting in front of me. And even though I heard him say it so many times, it had such a more profound effect. Because it wasn't just him, it was somebody confirming what he had already told me. And it was something that I knew was wrong in my heart. But to hear somebody else confirm it, they were fellow helpers. And that's what we are one to another. We're fellow helpers in the kingdom to promote the truth so that the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll reign somewhere. It'll live on somewhere. You know, he touches on that in his second epistle, does he not? It's not on a personal level in the second epistle of John. He says, the elder unto the elect lady. In other words, unto the chosen bride of the Lord, the church. Whom I what? Love in the truth. He loves the church for the cause of the truth. And one of the things that he tells us in that second epistle is that that truth will live on forever. But you know, if we don't promote it and enhance it, if we're not fellow helpers in it, if we're Diotrephes, ones that stomp it out as opposed to being a helper of it, then I tell you, we're not doing ourselves any service. It'll do well for these children to hear the same thing that their parents hear, to hear it from others. You know, I know that there's things on a personal level that a parent, it ought to just be a parent teaching them. There ought to just be some of those things. But I tell you, to throw your arm around a loved one and to remind them to walk in accordance with the truth, it'll go a long way. It'll do a lot of good. Never think that, I'm sure there's somebody in the wrong spirit who will take it the wrong way. But somebody who's in the right spirit, you'll do them a lot of good. You'll be a fellow helper. Last one. I said that these weren't going to take very long. We got 4 minutes, and I'm just going to make mention of this one. It mentions that Demetrius, that in verse 13, verse 12, he's one who had a good report of all men. And he was one who had a good report of the truth itself. He was one that, the Scripture says that we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Another thing that he points out is the necessity to have an honest report. To have an honest report of the truth. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'll just worry about what God thinks and I ain't worried about what people think about me. Well, that's all right if you're talking about people of the world. But if you're talking about people in the kingdom, it ought to matter what they think about you. It ought to matter what your reputation is. And it ought to be one that's of the one like Demetrius has. And that is one that's of a good report. You know, some people like to differentiate way too much from my comfort level. God's judgment and the church's judgment. The Lord left the church here in this world to execute judgment, and the authority and judgment of the church and its recommendations about reputation is one that has authority, and it's one that God observes. If the Lord is disappointed in it, the Lord will correct it. But it's been my experience that whenever the reputation is beheld among a community of believers, that it's one that has some authority behind it, and it's one that God appreciates. And we should be concerned with that reputation of the truth and how we appear in the eyes of that truth. He loved Gaius in the truth. He rejoiced that the truth was in Gaius. He rejoiced that Gaius walked in that truth. He encouraged him to be a fellow helper in the truth. And he exhorted him in his reputation in that truth through the words, or through the using the name Demetrius, through using him as an example. I trust that if the Lord has blessed any of these things that I've said this morning, that you'll be mindful to thank him for it, and that we would remember the importance of acknowledging an absolute truth in what Jesus has given us in his word, of everything that Jesus spake is necessary in order for us to be able to experience these blessings as the Apostle John has laid out here to this man named Gaius. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
All your sayings of thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, for before his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation